But to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? God, please bless the reading of your word. I mentioned last time that the first folks that would have had this to read were likely Jews of the diaspora. So these were the Jews that had been scattered around the world. And so it's addressing issues that they would have had, issues that are very important for us as well. But first of all, Jesus was a stumbling stone to them. He was a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, because they did not have this view of the Messiah. So you would say that Jesus, his life and works for them, he was antithetical, which was, you know, it's a big word, but it has just the right meaning. They had a thesis about who they were and what was going to happen, and that they were waiting for a priest king, prophet priest king, who was going to take them into domination over their enemies and be their savior. That was their thesis. And Jesus was contrary to that thesis. He came as the suffering servant, and it was therefore they rejected him. For the redeemed in our day, especially Reformed Baptists, we generally appreciate the importance of the cross. We celebrate communion every week. We think of various aspects that are known as the humiliation of Christ, his birth to a peasant girl, his growth and eventually being rejected by his community of Jews, and then eventually the crucifixion on the cross. So we're familiar with the cross. That's not for us as big a stumbling block as it was for these Jews of the first century. But we really, in these verses, we can meditate not just on the cross, but also upon the glory of Christ. And I want to come back in this section, and I want to stress three events in which the glory of God broke through into the world. And each of those fit well with, first of all, his humanity. Secondly, his ministry, him standing with his companions, and then also his divinity at the end. We'll look at the incarnation, his transfiguration, and his ascension as they're related to these verses. So first I want to go back and read the first four verses and focus on Christ's nativity. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you, or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. And notice the language here. This is really different for us when we think about the divinity of Jesus. There's having become, has inherited, today I have begotten you, I will be, he shall be, and when he brings the firstborn into the world. So there's becoming, inheriting, begetting, being, bringing. So the focus is not on the divine impassibility of Christ. The focus here is upon his humanity, his full humanity. The Gnostics of the first few centuries would argue that Jesus didn't even have a physical being, but Scripture very carefully explains to us he was fully human. In his humanity, he was really born. He really was. He was born. He grew up as a child, and he was a real person. And if you could have been in the first century, you could have touched him. He was a real, real human. Really, truly, very human. So that's why we call him Emmanuel, God with us. And these verses aren't often thought of as Christmas verses, but they could be. I mean, this really is dealing with Christ's incarnation. He's eternally begotten of the Father in his divinity, but he was also really born as a baby and laid in a manger in his humanity. There's two complete natures in one person. And remember this trick seminary professor's question, and we talked about this in Sunday school a few months ago, but a seminary professor is best if you can act really, really mean, and you'll tell the class, if anybody here thinks Jesus has two wills, I want you to raise your hand. And, you know, people are kind of scared to do anything because it sounds like, okay, the right answer is to keep my hand down. But no, the right answer is to raise your hand. He had two wills. He has two complete natures. And it's actually an early heresy to think that he only has one will. He was...